Well, good evening once again, church. I would invite you to turn with me your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. As you know, we have been in the book of 1 Peter for some time now, and so we are continuing on in our study of this great epistle, making our way through the book. And so this evening we come to 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. And I will be reading verses 1 through 12. This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things into which angels long to look. Amen. This is the Word of God. Many in our day, unfortunately, despise all things that are old or all things that are ancient, whether it's people, religion, or even history in general. In fact, and unfortunately, many in my generation are guilty of this very thing. But as Abraham Lincoln once said, we cannot escape history. We cannot escape history. Therefore, we must turn to history in order to become students of it. We must learn the lessons of the past. And indeed, there are a number of benefits for studying the past, for understanding that which has come before us. We study history in order to understand the day in which we live. It seems that we cannot understand the present if we do not first understand the past. And so we want to understand the connections that are there between that which has taken place in the past and that which now exists. We study history to learn lessons from the past. Learning the past helps us to navigate both the present and the future. As Winston Churchill once said, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so it is. And we benefit especially in learning from redemptive history because we know that God providentially orders history and intends for us to see His work, to see His handiwork, to see Him moving in and through history. Our text this evening, God directs us back in time to view and draw encouragement from a history that has come before. He directs us to see the history of our salvation. This is what we have taking place in verses 10 through 12. And in this we will see continuity between the past, between the present, and indeed in the future. Now let me explain what I mean by this. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12 is one long continuous thought regarding the praise of God for the salvation of His people. Peter begins in verse 3 by giving us some very interesting information. He starts off by blessing God for giving his people such a great salvation. And then he moves on from there to speak about our present salvation. And then even from there, he moves on to speak about the future reality of our salvation. We have a salvation that is our present living hope. And we also have a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, just as Peter teaches us. Now in verses 10 through 12, Peter takes us back in time, as it were. He takes us back in time to consider the history of our salvation. And he does so for a purpose. He does this to encourage us. To encourage us as spiritual exiles, living in a land which is not our permanent home. The matter of Peter's writing here in verses 10 through 12 is about our salvation as it is revealed in the Old Testament, as it is revealed in the Word of God. And as our great patristic father Augustine once wrote, the New Testament is in the Old concealed, the Old Testament is in the New revealed. And so we have it here in our text this evening. And so consider with me, if you would, in the first place, the action and location of inquiry. And we see this in verse 10. As to this salvation that Peter writes about, we see this in verse 10, Peter refers to the prophets who prophesied, having searched and inquired. And so in our text, who are the ones who performed the action of inquiry? It was the Old Testament prophets. And here he has in mind such men as Moses and David and Elijah and Isaiah and many others that we could name. It was these who prophesied about the grace that for them was yet to come. And not only did the prophets prophesy, but they themselves also searched and inquired about the Messiah. One of the primary assertions in this text is this very idea that the Old Testament prophets actually searched and inquired, even as they themselves prophesied, even as they themselves sought out objective revelation as it was coming forward in their day, as it had come forward in days gone by. So where were they searching and inquiring? They were searching and inquiring their own inspired writings subjectively, but I think the direction of the text here leads us to an understanding that they were searching out and inquiring with regard to the other inspired writings that were coming about during their time. The primary location of their inquiry was the Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. It was the law and the prophets and the writings. This is how the Old Testament is described for us in many places in the New Testament. And we have many examples of Old Testament authors interpreting other Old Testament authors. This is a common occurrence in the Old Testament itself. The Old Testament prophets were aware of the Old Testament law. They were aware of this. They were aware of other prophets. They were aware of the historical writings that had come before their time, before their generation. And in looking at these things, they were actively looking for the Messiah. They were searching him out where he could be found. Yes, in type and in shadow, but they were looking for him. The prophets were self-consciously searching and inquiring for the Messiah. They were anticipating that great promise of salvation that is present in so many places in the Old Testament. They knew they were searching and inquiring about the Messiah, even as they were prophesying themselves. And this is evidenced to us in a variety of places. Daniel himself was searching and inquiring. As we will see in a couple of weeks when we come to Daniel chapter 7, he asks a very important question of God with regard to the vision that he has there in Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 15 and 16. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of this all. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Daniel was inquiring with God as to his own dream. It was perplexing to him. He needed help to understand the meaning of his dream. And so he was searching, or he was inquiring about this. In Luke 2 and verse 25, Simeon was said to be looking for the consolation of Israel. Here was a godly man that was looking for the Messiah. He was anticipating him. He was searching and inquiring. And what was he searching or inquiring? He was searching and inquiring in the Old Testament. He was looking to the Old Testament promises of God. Anna the prophetess seems to be doing the exact same thing in Luke 2 and verse 36. And listen to what Simeon says at the end of Luke 2. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." You see, Simeon was privileged in his day to see the Messiah. And he recognized him. He recognized the fulfillment of all of God's great promises summed up in this one person who he was privileged to see. And so we might ask the question, of these Old Testament saints, how did they search and inquire? And one of our Baptist forebearers, the great John Gill, gives us a very good answer. As he writes, "They searched in the use of means, by prayer and supplication, by reading the prophecies that went before, by observing the types, the shadows, and the sacrifices of the law, and by waiting upon the Lord for the inspiration of His Spirit." You see, our Old Testament forebears, these Old Testament Christians, were looking for the coming Messiah. They were anticipating Him. We could turn to many places in the Old Testament to see the shadowy showing forth of the Messiah. But let me just give you a few. In Genesis 3:15, we see the great promise of the gospel in that one who is said to come to be the skull-crushing seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. In Psalm 2, we see God's eternally begotten Son presented as the King who sits on Zion's holy hill. He is the great King who is coming, who will reign forever. In Isaiah 53, it is prophesied that God's suffering servant would be smitten, stricken, and afflicted for the sake of His people. That He would come and be made low. That He would be that lowly man that we looked at back in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. We saw it even this morning when we looked at Daniel 6. That Christ was there in Daniel 6, yes, in type and in shadow. For the prophets, all of this pointed for them, for the grace that was to come. And yet for us, it is the grace that has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is here. It is present. He has come and fulfilled all of these Old Testament foreshadowings. And of course, the prophets' method of searching and inquiring informs us as to how we should read and interpret the Bible, doesn't it? It gives us very helpful principles of interpretation, of how to understand the Word of God, as to how it should be preached even. We interpret Scripture with Scripture and recognize that the fuller sense of a text is oftentimes revealed in later revelation. And so it is in many places in the Word of God. Now consider with me in the second place the subject of inquiry. The subject of inquiry. And we find this in verse 11. The prophets were searching and inquiring as to the person and time and the sufferings and glories of the Messiah. Person and time, sufferings and glories of the Messiah. They were looking for the promise of salvation, again, as I've already said, that for us has already been accomplished. Our Lord on the road to Emmaus asked His disciples a question, and we had the text read just a moment ago. He first rebukes them for their lack of belief, and He said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. He rebukes them, I think in somewhat of a gentle way, but He calls them out for their lack of belief. And He says to them, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Why would He use that terminology of these things were necessary. They were necessary for Christ himself to fulfill the Old Testament scripture. This is why he speaks this way. Why did he have to suffer? Because the Old Testament foreshadowed that he would suffer, even as we see it revealed in places like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And so our Lord tells his disciples that the Old Testament prophets, they spoke of him. They spoke of him. And so they were right to search and inquire in various places of the Old Testament, to search and inquire about this one who for them was still yet to come. And they inquired about his person. They inquired about his person. They would ask questions like, who is he? What will he be like? How will we know when he arrives? See, the Old Testament gives us many shadows regarding the deity, the humanity, the kingship, and the priesthood of Christ. We could list many other things in which the Old Testament points us to that one who would come and be our Messiah. Again, as Gill writes, the prophetic oracles were but imperfectly understood by those who uttered them. Though the prophets had real knowledge of the meaning of their oracles, their knowledge was partial, shadowy, and obscure. You see, the Old Testament prophets didn't know the name Jesus, but they knew his office of Messiah. They knew that he would be the anointed one, come to save God's people, come to suffer on behalf of his people. The Old Testament prophets were attempting to put together the pieces of the messianic puzzle, if we can say it that way. Even so, they were waiting for God to reveal more in his divine counsel. And so the prophets were also searching and inquiring about the time or the timing of the Messiah's coming. They were not just searching about this person, but they were also searching and inquiring of the Old Testament with regard to the timing of his coming. They were asking the question, when will he come? When will he come? Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You see, Christ came at just the right time. He came in the fullness of time. He didn't come too soon and he didn't come too late. He came exactly when God had appointed for him to come. And he accomplished all that God sent him to accomplish. And so again, the Old Testament prophets, they were right to look for the timing of the Messiah. They were right to look for the timing of his coming. And all of these things with regard to Christ's coming took place after the manner of the prophets searching and their inquiring. Likewise, the prophets searched and inquired of the scripture as to the Messiah's sufferings and his glories. They were looking for more than just his person and time, but they were also looking for his sufferings and his glories. And his suffering refers to his humiliation. It refers to his humiliation. Where did the prophets predict the sufferings of Christ? Well, again, as we've already said, we see it in a variety of places in Psalm 22. Which depicts for us the suffering of Christ. It depicts for us one who is sneered at by those that he came to save. They separate their lips at him. They wag their head at him. He is this one. Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. And so here in the Old Testament, we have depicted for us vividly in a number of places the sufferings of the Messiah. No doubt the prophets of old were looking at passages like this, anticipating his coming. But they were not just anticipating his sufferings. They were anticipating his glory. They were anticipating his glory. And again, we go to places like Psalm 2, where we see God's eternally begotten Son presented as the King who sits on Zion's holy hill. Or Psalm 110:1, Psalm 47 and 8, where God is said to reign over the nations. He sits upon his holy throne. He is the great King over all. And And his son has been given a great place of honor where he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. This is a picture of Christ's session, of his heavenly session, even as he reigns and rules from heaven. Psalm 68 and verse 18 speaks of that one who has ascended on high. He leads a host of captives, even as the Apostle Paul interprets this text in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. My next two sermons in this series on 1 Peter will be in relation to the sufferings and the glories of Christ. We're going to take something of a break and do a sermon series within a sermon series. We'll go back to the Old Testament and see where the prophets predicted the sufferings and the glories of Christ. So we can see exactly where these things are to be found in great detail. And then we can see their fulfillment come to us clearly in the New Testament. And so we will observe what the Old Testament prophets observed. We will search and inquire in a manner similar after their own. We will seek out the grace to come again for us, a grace that has come. And of course, all of these things speak to us about Christ. They speak to us about the gospel of our blessed Redeemer who came to save sinners from the wrath of God. Now consider with me in the third place the means of inquiry. The means of inquiry. We see this in verse 11. The prophets searched and inquired according to the Spirit of Christ within them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all indivisibly operative in the Old Testament, though not fully revealed in the distinction of their persons. Let me say that one more time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all indivisibly operative in the Old Testament, though not fully revealed in the distinction of their persons. As we have said many times before, even as we have said in relation to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, God's external works, that is, God's works in relation to creation, are indivisible, right? They are the work of the one God who is three persons. And so we must understand this, that this was true even in the Old Testament. So when we see references to the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament, this ought not to cause us any sort of disturbance, because God has always been at work. Though again, the distinction, the clearest distinction of the persons does not come to us until we get to the revelation of the New Testament, until we come to the point of Christ's incarnation, and even at Pentecost when the Spirit comes to be with God's people forever. And so the Spirit was working in the prophets to help them know and predict the coming Messiah. He was working in this way even in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was also working through them to produce Holy Scripture. As Peter goes on to tell us in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So these Old Testament prophets were inspired of God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit for the production of the Word of God. And of course, the Spirit's work in and through the prophets tells us something about the Bible's authorship, doesn't it? The authorship of the Bible is primarily divine. It is primarily a work of God. Yes, we believe that God works through human agency. But as we seek to fit all of the pieces of the puzzle together between the Old and the New Testament, as we seek to understand what the prophets revealed in these days of old, we understand that all of this comes together through God's great wisdom. He is the primary author of Scripture. And here in verse 11, we also have a pre-incarnation and a pre-Pentecost reference to the Son and the Spirit. We understand something here about the eternal nature of the one God who eternally exists in three persons. As Gill writes once again, "Christ then existed as he did before there were any prophets, and even from everlasting, being the eternal God, and that the Spirit is from him as well as from the Father." See, the one God who eternally exists in three persons indeed eternally exists. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And even in this reference, we are reminded of the unity of God's essence. and the distinction of the persons. And so who is the Spirit but the Spirit of Christ? Who is the Spirit but the Spirit of Christ, the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son by the same principle? God revealed redemptive knowledge to the prophets about Christ through the Spirit of Christ. This is what we see here in the text. Now consider with me in the fourth place the purpose of the prophets' inquiry. The purpose of their inquiry. Why did these Old Testament prophets inquire about the person and the time and the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah? Concerning those things which have now been announced to us, the Old Testament prophets inquired for our benefit. They did this for us. They did this for the people of God. As one author says, they knew they were serving future generations by virtue of what they received and by virtue of what they wrote. God used the Old Testament prophets to predict the coming Messiah, to predict his future sufferings and his future glories. They did this that we might be encouraged, that we might be encouraged even through the ministry of the Word today. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the Old Testament prophets also accompanies the preaching of the gospel. We preach the gospel from the Old Testament because the promise of the gospel and the coming Messiah is first found in the Old Testament. Yes, we say it's fully revealed in the New Testament, but the gospel was preached beforehand. The gospel is there in the Old Testament just as it is in the New. By the work of the promised Spirit sent from heaven, I have the great privilege as your pastor of announcing to you the gospel of your salvation. That's my great privilege as your pastor. I get to tell you about these things. I get to say to you, look and see where Christ is found, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you are in Christ, the salvation which God has given to you is so great that even the holy angels, those ministering spirits in heaven, long to look into this salvation. That is how great the salvation is that God has given you. You see, the angels don't enjoy salvation the way that we do. They don't enjoy the glory of Christian salvation. But they long to look into it. They long to contemplate it. And even this reference is filled, I believe, with Old Testament imagery. Let me once again read to you from John Gill. This reference to the angels desiring to look into that salvation which we now possess seems to be an allusion to the cherubims that stood above the ark with their faces toward the mercy seat, which was a type of Christ itself. The word signifies a bowing down the head and a stooping to look into a thing, and implies a prying or a looking narrowly into it, which argues an earnest desire to know it. The angels thus look into the mysteries of the gospel as desirous to see the accomplishment of them, admiring the manifold grace and wisdom of God in them, and rejoicing in the salvation of sinners, which is the end and effect of God's revealing them. You see, even the angels long to look into this great salvation that God has given to us. They long to contemplate these things for the salvation of sinners and for the glory of God. In conclusion, then, as we consider 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, we are reminded the prophets searched and inquired about the person and the timing and the sufferings and the glories of our great Messiah. They believed in and spoke of the one whom they had not yet seen, but they knew he was coming. They believed in the promises of God. As our Lord teaches us in Matthew 13 and verse 17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Brethren, That which was prophesied of old has been delivered to us. We have received what was promised. We are no longer waiting like those Old Testament prophets. But we simply get to revel in the glory of God in accomplishing all that He intended to do in the sending of His Son. This is the history of our salvation. This is the history of our salvation. This salvation about which the prophets inquired is our present possession. It belongs to us now, and it is still our future hope. We look forward to that time in which our salvation will be fully revealed. Yes, our salvation is fully and completely accomplished. Nothing has been left undone. But we will enjoy a consummate salvation. There is more for God's people that is yet to come. And in this salvation, our faith is confirmed. Through this truth, through this reality, we receive great encouragement. And so I say to you, dear Christian, may the joy of your salvation comfort you in the midst of suffering. I think this is what Peter is after for the people of God. That we would contemplate such a great salvation, that we would be overwhelmingly comforted by the knowledge of what God has accomplished through the person and work of His Son. This salvation is a great salvation. Again, in which angels long to look. It has been fully accomplished by our long expected prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for this one who is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Anointed One. The one who was prophesied from old, who has come to fulfill the law, who has come to save His people from their sins. And so we thank you, O Lord, for this long-expected Jesus. We thank you that you sent Him. We thank you that He now saves us and keeps us safe unto the day of His return. And we pray, O Lord, that you would sustain us, that you would encourage our hearts by this, your word today, that we as your people might know of this salvation, that we might take great encouragement in this unto your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.